Lord and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein were more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Sure, the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of His precious word." As you look back through this book, the book of Jonah, you'll remember that in the opening chapter, God calls him to a particular mission, and Jonah, instead of going in the direction that God sends him or directs him to go, he goes in the opposite direction. So often that is the case with individuals from time to time. But God in His grace and mercy and long-suffering follows after him. He ultimately ends up in being thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. And so he is there for a while. And in this, when you come to chapter 2, he's in the belly of this great fish and he's beginning to pray. He's talking to the Lord. And I don't think that Jonah is, at that time, asking the Lord to let him die. And so anyway, the Lord answers his prayer, and he is given a pretty first-class delivery to where he was going. But anyway, he ends up going in chapter 3, God calls him a second time. He gives him a second opportunity to go forth and preach to the Ninevites. And I often thank God for the second, that He is the God of the second chance. Suppose you had only had one chance in your life. God had only given you one opportunity. And so, I look back in mine, He's not only the God of the second chance, but the third and fourth and fifth. He goes right on down for a long period of numbers, a long different list of numbers. But God is gracious to us. And God looks at this man and he does for Jonah like he does for us. He just looks at him in pity, in a pitying manner. And he puts up with his petulance like he puts up with yours and mine from time to time. We say things that we really don't understand what we're saying. Jonah asked the Lord to let him die a couple of times in chapter 4. But as we said, when he's in that belly of that fish, he's not wanting to stay there. He was experiencing death at least in a symbolic manner, if not even in a literal manner. You'll remember, you go back into an earlier book in the Old Testament, in the First Kings, and you'll find a man by the name of Elijah, who became very discouraged one day, and he asked the Lord to take his life. But, of course, you remember when Jezebel was after him, wanting to take his life, he was running from her as hard as he could go. And so it is that we sometimes overspeak our wisdom, perhaps. And so we Jonah is now. He has actually ended up preaching as God had told him to do. And he had a very successful revival. Oh, yes. He preached in a whole city turned to the Lord. Beginning of the king, you remember. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he called on the whole city, and they all repented of their sins, and they turned to the Lord, and the Lord was gracious to this city. And if the man was thinking correctly, and I don't want to be hard on Jonah this evening, but you wonder sometimes if a man has had a very successful gospel outreach and the whole city has turned to the Lord, you would have thought that he would have been sitting somewhere rejoicing in the Lord. So happy to see it take place. But you see at the end of chapter 3, look at verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? That's the king giving his edict. And verse 10 says, and God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So the whole city is spared. The lives of all these people have been spared. And it has come about as a direct result of the preaching of Jonah. But verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I don't quite understand the mindset of the man at this point. I realize that he is a Jewish man, and he has preached to these Gentile people, and they have responded to the message that he has given them. Peter, you remember in the New Testament, he is called to go out and preach to the Gentiles. We have this recorded in Acts chapter 10, where he's sent to Cornelius' household. But first of all, he's given this picture where this big sheet is let down, and it says, rise, Peter, slay and eat. Not so, Lord, he says. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And so Peter had to learn a lesson as well in dealing with the Gentiles. And here's this man here is preached to these Gentile people, and they have responded to his preaching, and now he's angry about it. And verse 2 says, he prayed unto the Lord. And he says, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? I told you that this is what you would do. Just like the Lord has a bad memory, and he didn't remember this. And so therefore I fled to Tarshish. I didn't want this to happen. I knew that if I came down here and preached to these people, I was afraid that if I did, they would repent, and that you wouldn't do what you said. You wouldn't destroy these people. And for I knew that thou art a gracious God. What a testimony. Isn't it a marvelous thing that you can say that about God? God is a gracious God. Do you see God in that particular capacity? You ought to. I do. And I don't mean that you ought to because I do, but I see God as a gracious God. I look back over my life and I think of how gracious he has been to me on a very personal level. God has extended his grace to me every day of my life. There's never been a day that I have not experienced the grace of God. Even before I was saved, I was experiencing the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's the Lord's mercy that we're not all consumed, the Bible tells us. I was receiving benefits that I really didn't deserve. And so he's testifying to this. Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. God did not want to destroy these people. He gave them a warning. They repented, and they averted the judgment of God. Verse 3 says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me." It's better for me to die than to live. Why? Because he's embarrassed. He's embarrassed because his words have not come true. He has told the people that God is going to judge the nation, go and judge Nineveh, and now God is not judging them. And so he's upset. He's not upset because God is a gracious God. Jonah is thinking about himself at this particular point. How do I look in the sight of people? I've been out here preaching that God's going to judge this city, and God's not going to do it now because they've repented. Nobody will believe me when I tell them that God is going to judge them and somebody else again. Take my life, Lord. Let me die. Therefore, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And God asked him a question. Doest thou well to be angry? Are you right to be angry with me? God is asking. What you're saying, is this the right thing for you to do? There have been people that have been angry with God for all kinds of things. Someone told me years ago about being at a funeral one time. Someone had lost a baby. A baby had died in the family. And as they were standing by the graveside, one of the parents looked at the preacher and said, "Where was God when my child died?" And that preacher very wisely said he was at the very same place as he was the day that his son died. See, God hasn't changed. God doesn't change his position. He was in heaven, looking down upon the circumstances when his son was on that cross. And he's there today, looking down upon the circumstances with which we are passing through and that which we have passed through. And he'll be there looking over those things which we shall pass through yet in our lifetime here upon the earth. Doest thou well to be angry? You remember God spoke to Elijah after he had his encounter with the priest of Baal, and he runs from Jezebel, and he goes and hides in the cave. And what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And I had an opportunity on one occasion at least, on more than once perhaps, to quote that verse to an individual, one individual who had run away from home. And they had taken up residence someplace else. And I was asked to go to the house to talk with them, and I took them to that verse, and I said, "I'm going to ask you the very same question God asked Elijah. What are you doing here?" And you know, the person who I gave that question to couldn't give me an answer. But Elijah, of course, he comes up with an answer. He tells God, I've been faithful, and I have proclaimed the word of God, and I have challenged all of the prophets of Baal. And he says, they have slain the prophets, and they have killed those that are witnesses, and I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. Sometimes men get that kind of an egocentric attitude about their service for the Lord. I'm the only one. I heard the man say on the radio, I'm the only man that's telling the truth. I'm the only man in the world that's telling the truth. I'm the only man preaching the truth on the radio. But God reminded Elijah, you're not the only one. What was it? 500, was it? 5,000? Quite a number anyway. Didn't look up the number today. That have not bowed the knee to Baal. Multitude of people that have not bowed the knee to Baal yet. You're not the only one. So sometimes we feel like, we may feel like that we are alone and we're the only one, but just remember that we're not. We're not alone. So goest thou well to be angry? And Jonah doesn't even answer God. Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And there made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow of it till he might see what would become of the city. He's not giving up. He's determined. Now, God said he's going to destroy this city. I'm going to sit up here on this hill, and I'm going to watch the fireworks. I'm going to see the fireworks fall from heaven, and I'm going to see the destruction, and I'm not going to go home until it happens. I came here for the party, and I'm going to stay for the party. God is watching all of this. God is watching the stubbornness of this man. As I'm speaking on this, I'm having a little bit of conviction in my own soul because I know something of my own stubbornness as well. Now, you know yours if you've got any. I don't know about yours. I only know about mine. And I can be stubborn in various circumstances. And the Lord is watching all of this. And not only this, but notice the graciousness. He said the Lord is a gracious God. He's long-suffering, and he's proving it right now to Jonah. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over his head. Why? I'm going to make you comfortable out there, Jonah, and see if this will change, soften up your mind a little bit or soften up your heart and see if it will cause you to understand the graciousness of God. I'm looking after you. I'm going to comfort you. Now, I've spared the lives of these people in this city over here. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of comfort. Let you understand and experience something of my grace and my long-suffering, my goodness. Doesn't the Lord do that for us from time to time? Extend His grace to us and share His goodness and allow us to experience the goodness of God in the midst of very difficult circumstances from time to time. So He prepared him a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. The Lord is comforting him. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Thank you, Lord, for the gourd. Ever thank the Lord for the gourds in your life? You know, God has a way of giving us gourds. When things are not going too well, maybe for a certain period of time, He gives us something that will comfort us in the midst of this difficult circumstance. Jonah is out in the heat and just a little gourd coming over his head. Nice little thing. Sometimes you've been out in the sun and it was real hot and maybe a cloud would come over and shade you just for a little while and you would be refreshed for a moment. You could thank the Lord for something like that. The Lord sends gourds in our lives to give us some comfort and to let us understand something of His goodness and His graciousness. So God prepared a gourd. But next verse says, God prepared a worm. That's a lot easier to thank God for the gourds than it is to thank Him for the worms. If he provides us with that which brings us comfort, and then it is taken away, it's not as easy to be thankful for that, even though the Bible tells us that in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No. Well, someone will say, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. Or you don't know what I'm having to put up with. No, I really don't. And as a matter of fact, it's probably none of my business. But God knows. And it is some of His. I really don't try to get into your personal lives that way. This is not my ministry to you at all. I don't mean I'm not interested in it. I'm just not that nosy. I'm a fairly timid fellow, as a matter of fact. But the thing is, there are times whenever God prepares a worm. And I do not want to stand before you this evening and speak as a fool and try to minimize or belittle any difficulty through which you may be passing or have passed. Please, I would not do that to you. But if God prepares a worm, and if God prepares circumstances for us to take away that which gives us so much comfort, then perhaps He has a lesson that He would like to teach us. And if I can learn the lesson that He wants to teach me, that's my job, to learn what God wants me to know, to learn the lesson that He wants me, that He's seeking to teach me. And if He sends the worm to cut down the gourd that He has given me, He has a reason for taking it away. He prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And not only this, it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. My, that's difficulty on top of difficulty. I feel bad if I... The other day I was out doing something and something hit me across the finger. And I still got a bloodshot piece under my fingernail there, where that thing hit me on top of the finger. And you know, I haven't yet thanked the Lord for that. I really haven't. And I don't always thank the Lord for the vehement east wind or for the worms which cut down the gourds. And sometimes I don't even thank Him for the gourd, perhaps. Maybe I'm not nearly as thankful as I ought to be. But the Scriptures tell me that in everything give thanks. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And people will look at you and say, I don't understand how you can be so peaceable in the midst of the circumstances through which you are passing. And you can look at them and say, well, I'm glad you cannot understand it, because I have a peace that passeth understanding. That's the marvelous promise of God to our hearts. But then he goes on and says, he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Do you notice who Jonah is concentrating on in this whole passage? He's concentrating his own upon himself. What makes me happy? What makes me comfortable? What gives me my desires? What I want. He's not even concerned about the will of God at all. He's not even raising the question about what is the will of God. He knows the ways of God, and he has seen what God has done, and he's critical of God for doing what he has done. But he cannot enter into the mind of God and take upon him the heart and the mind which God would have him to take at this particular time. And how often it is that we as well find ourselves reluctant to do such as that. And God comes to him again in grace. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? You are concerned about a gourd? And we look at that and we say, well, what is it that I'm concerned about in the world in which we live? Well, there's a lot of people that are concerned about... The bald eagle was about to become extinct, and so people got very concerned about the bald eagle. The wolf got almost extinct, so people became very concerned about the wolf. And you go right on down the list. Some people are concerned about the snail darter, and they wonder about the snail darter. I don't even know what a snail darter looks like, and neither do you, perhaps. Some are concerned about some little mouse that's running out in the field someplace, and he's only got a small few acres that he can run around in. He's got to preserve that for them. And all I'm saying is that these are things which people are concerned about. These are things that we can get concerned about: gourds, mice, snail darters, various things in this world. But what about people? What about the souls of men? Jonah was not concerned about that. And so his answer to the Lord is, I do well to be angry. Even unto death, I'm so mad I could die. Well, the Lord could have said, well, go ahead and I can answer your prayer right now. I can take you on. But he doesn't. And the Lord shows him how foolish his reasoning is. And the Lord shows me how foolish my reasoning is from time to time. And perhaps he shows you yours. I don't know. In verse 10 he says, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, without which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. A gourd came on the scene and it's gone. What difference has it made to the whole ecosystem of the world? What difference did it make? whether that gourd ever lived or died or not, as far as this world is concerned. The only benefit that gourd ever provided for anything in this world was for your comfort, and that's all. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons? 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Do you wonder about that? I don't know at what point in the history of man learned his right hand from his left. But if Adam and Eve in the garden didn't know their right hand from their left, they weren't too swift. And I believe they did. But here's a whole city of 120,000 people, and the scripture says they didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Their mental capacity, their conceptual processes were of such that this was something they did not distinguish between. And you were going to remove from these people the privilege of repenting and turning to God, by being gracious to them, and there's much cattle there too, he says. And it is interesting that God doesn't allow him to answer anymore. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. But then in addition to that, what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Every mouth stopped. And even this complaining prophet's mouth is stopped. He has nothing else to say that God is interested in listening to. Are you mad? What are you mad about? Doesn't God have a right to spare a people if he chooses to spare a people? Doesn't God have a right to be gracious to a people if he chooses to be gracious to a people? Why would you complain about that? Why are you so hurt? Because of you, Jonah. Why aren't you concerned about the welfare of others? I'm preaching to myself right at this moment, because I can find myself from time to time taken up with me and what makes me happy and what gives me pleasure, and sometimes lose sight of the needs of others around about me. And maybe the Lord is seeking to give me a message. And I hope he is. And I'm hoping he's given you a message as well, that our hearts can be duly exercised before him, to be looking to others and seeing in what way we can be of service to others. Jonah has had a successful evangelistic service. The whole people have turned, the whole city has turned to the Lord. And he is so dissatisfied that the Lord didn't just let them alone. Our hearts ought to be exercised too, to be thankful to God when God shows grace not only to ourselves by sending us a gourd, or even when he sends us a worm to cut down the gourd and send a wind on top of that, but when we see the Lord ministering to others round about us and blessing people wherever they are, bringing salvation to men and women, and bringing joy and happiness and peace in the lives of others, it ought to cause my heart to rejoice. How good it is when we can join together in this kind of fellowship. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful this evening for your word. We realize, Father, that our hearts sometimes can be cold and indifferent to that which is going on around us. And we have our own agendas and we have our own ideas about the way you should work in the lives of others. And what you're seeking to do is allow us to come to a place where you can work in our lives. Help us that we may be sensitive to our needs and sensitive to your will in our individual lives. Separate, dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray, through our Lord Jesus. Amen.